Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for your goodness. Father, we know we cannot fathom the depth of your love for us, your compassion, your mercy, the majesty, the intricacies of how you put your plan together for us as a body and individually. We're thankful that we have a high priest who advocates constantly on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you've also given us the Holy Spirit, who also prays on our behalf in ways that we cannot understand. So, Father, everywhere we look at it, we see how blessed we are. We see your goodness all around us. So we thank you and request from you, knowing that your word is life, to be understood only by and through the Spirit. So it is our request, Father, now, that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration and the understanding that we need to perceive what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we looked at the first reason for the looming doom on Israel, which we said it's also the same for believers. And if you recall, that is rejection of the Lord as evident in disobedience to his word. A second reason, the church or even an individual believer will face pending judgment from the Lord is due to superficial worship of him. Superficial worship of him. It is this superficial worship of the Lord that prophet Hosea stated as one of the reasons for the impending doom on Israel. This superficial worship of the Lord is introduced in verse 2 of Hosea chapter 8 that we're considering. Hosea chapter 8 verse 2 reads, Israel cries out to me, Oh, our God, we acknowledge you. Now, of course, you may protest that there is no mention of the word worship in the passage that I just read, let alone superficial worship. Now, you're right in that the word worship is not used in this verse, but you're mistaken if you think that the verse is not concerned with worship. The misunderstanding that this verse is concerned with worship may be due to the fact that there is confusion today concerning what constitutes worship. There is much talk these days of worship praise or contemporary praise worship, so that people reduce worship merely to an emotional response of singing and dancing in some cases. But really, there is more to worship than we normally would think, as we will see later on. Now, the mention of the term covenant in Hosea 8:1 should indicate that verse 2 is concerned with some form of worship. See, worship, as an author once wrote, it's a celebration of one's covenant relationship with the Holy Lord God. So worship should normally follow a specific form given in the scripture. We sometime in the past, which study of course I did, definitely after what we're studying here, after I did this study here in Psalm 15, where we went into actual worship, but what we're dealing with is mostly talking about form of worship. So we know that there is form of worship, because the Old Testament worship, or the covenant worship of Israel, was guided by specific form, as stated for us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. It reads, "Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship." Now we form regulations for worship, "and also an earthly sanctuary." The regulations for worship, no doubt, included the various activities of the priest in the temple or sanctuary. Now the recipients of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, were acquainted with all the regulations necessary to conduct worship in the temple. Now the regulations will include the various sacrifices for sins. So if these regulations were not followed, then the worship could not be considered as acceptable to the Lord under the old covenant. It appears also that the regulations for worship under the old covenant will include specific forms of worship. Now we have a glimpse to the form of worship of the Jews at the time of the prophet, and sometimes after the exile, because of Jesus' involvement in the synagogue worship where he read the scripture. It is clear that reading of the scripture along with encouragement is one form of worship in the temple or later on in the synagogue. For when Jesus worshipped in a synagogue in Nazareth, he not only read the scripture, but also did an exposition of the passage he read in, as we note from Luke chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. He reads, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So, people's expectation with respect to Jesus implies that some form of exposition of the text or encouragement from the text is expected in a worship service. Now, the same practice was also observed during the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. For when the apostle went to a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch to worship, there was again the reading of the scripture and a request for him to provide encouragement to the people. So we also read from Acts chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. He reads, "From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, The synagogue ruler sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." So we see that for them, part of or form of their worship included exposition from a scripture read. Now, another form of worship under the Old Covenant involved animal sacrifices as specified in the law. Now, this form of worship is mentioned by Prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 21. He reads, "So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship," notice, "with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them." Now that sacrifices are a form of worship in the Old Covenant is probably behind the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul about offering of self as a living, not a dead sacrifice, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 reads, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," in other words, in view of what we know He does for us, "to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, sacrifices are usually dead, but believers are to offer living sacrifices, implying that their sacrifices in worship are different from that of the Old Covenant. In other words, there is a sense of commitment that is involved in offering a living sacrifice. So the point is that there was some kind of form to the worship of those under the Old Covenant. Now, in the church, there should also be a form to worship. There is no specific passage that gives the form of worship in the church, but considering various scriptures or the data that we find in the scripture, we can assert that worship should include various activities mentioned in the scripture in connection with worship. Now, one form of worship is thanksgiving or praise to God. That's one form. Now, this form of worship was evident in Israel's worship in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3. 2 Chronicles Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3, where it reads, "When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good. His love endures forever.'" In other words, worship form of it includes praise. Even before there can be praise, though, or thanksgiving, worship should really involve true confession of sins, as evident in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3. And I suggest that if you have one of those markers, bookmarkers, that you put it in this place, Nehemiah 9:3, because we're going to come back to it before it's all over this evening. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3, where we see the importance of confession before as part of worship. It reads, "They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God." So confession is enjoined with through worship. Now angels themselves, worship of God, involve praising Him. Now we see this displayed in the book of Revelation, beginning with Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. Revelation chapter 7, we begin reading at verse 11, go to verse 12. It reads, "All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." Look at how they did it. "Saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So that's part of worship, coming from angels in worshiping God. Now, since it's still in Revelation, the same is true of the 24 elders mentioned in chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, Revelation. Look at chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 11, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 reads, "And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." So, either way you see it, any kind of worship that is devoid of confession of sins, really, and praise cannot be considered true worship of God. Now, another form of worship involves music or songs as form. This is implied in Psalms 100, verse 2. Psalms 100, verse 2. Or we're dealing with this form. So we say that a form of worship involves music or some songs. Now this is implied in, as I said, in Psalm 100 and verse 2 reads, "Worship the Lord with gladness." Notice the next thing. "Come before Him with joyful songs." In other words, it is not trained voices or any of those things. You just come and you sing to the Lord the way you are. The voice He's giving you. Joyfully. Now sometimes you wonder on some Sunday mornings whether people sing joyfully. Because that's when the worship begins. You begin to joyfully sing. So joyful songs are really part of genuine worship, in that it is not only in the Psalms do we have the instruction concerning the use of songs in worship, but also in the epistle of the Apostle Paul. While writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle instructs the use of songs in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5:19. It reads, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." The worship of the Lamb by the living creatures and the 24 elders in the book of Revelation also included singing of a new song, as we read from Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It reads, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. But they had bowed down." That's part of worship. So even then, in heaven, right now as we speak, there's no doubt about it, that the elect in heaven right now are all involved in some form of worship. And their worship definitely includes singing songs that we don't know anything about yet. So there's no doubt then that worship includes making of music. However, most people today define worship with respect to singing, to the exclusion of other activities of any true worship. In effect, many are carried away to think that if a local congregation is not heavily immersed in singing, that true worship is not taking place. But that is wrong, as we will mention later. Now, it is because of this emphasis of music as the most telling aspect of worship that is behind the various entertainment approaches that we find in some local churches today. They invest heavily in musical instruments so that enormous time is spent to music during a church service. In other words, they spend that money, they get the entertainment worth out of that, whatever it is they spend. Now, worship, though, in the temple, at least in the time of Christ, also involved praying and fasting. It is for this reason that honor, Anna's worship, was described in terms of praying and fasting. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37. Luke chapter 2 verse 37. He reads, "And then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day." Look at what she was doing as form now of worship, fasting and praying. That's a form now. Still though, another form of worship is the teaching of the Word of God. Now this is certainly the most important aspect of worship today. We say this because it is the teaching of the Word of God that makes the other forms of worship possible, or that makes the other activities of worship meaningful. You can praise God without sound teaching. You can make true confession of sins without sound teaching, because you never know that you sinned even though you think you're okay. Or without sound teaching, you don't sing songs or compose songs that are intended to encourage other believers and be truthful to the scripture. So of course, the importance of teaching of the Word of God is evident in the fact that it was at the top of the list of the activities of the early church, a passage that we have referred several times and will continue to do so in Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Now this passage we keep repeating anytime we're on this subject, it is my firm belief that if the Lord were to let the apostles and the early church come back, they would not recognize the churches today. They just wouldn't recognize it, because there's so much strayed away from what the early church did. Look at what we see, what they were doing. Look at the activities. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, genuine fellowship, interaction among each other based on the truth the apostles have taught them. You know, those kind of things that you have where you talk about what you studied, you talk about application of the Word of God, you talk about what you had, and the representative will talk about what he or she had, and you exchange those information. And when you do that, you're having true fellowship for sure. So they had fellowship. Look at the next thing, to the breaking of the bread. Now that breaking of bread has to do really with the Lord's Supper, and of course we in the modern time do it different from the early church. So all the little waffles that we use, they didn't do that. They just had a big loaf and everyone just pulled from it. That's just flat bread and something to that effect. But that's that's really not the issue. It's a question of whether we understand what we doing or not. And then look at the last thing, unto prayer. Now furthermore though, it is the preaching of the word that the apostle considered their most important function, that they had to appoint 7 men to help in the daily administration so that they would devote their time to the ministration of the word. Since you're still in Acts, look at chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. today, many pastors spending their time in things that don't mean a thing. And many of them march on the street. And all of us, many times he comes to back them. Because they are supposed to spend, devote their time studying the word to expound it to the congregation. But it is easier to march up and down the street or do other things that have no relevance to any person's spiritual growth. Except it makes some people feel good. So, here, look at the apostles. Look at how they saw this. Say, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Why? Look at the next verse. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is the pattern of all those who claim to be pastors should follow. Now, preaching of the word of God should then occupy a greater portion of the time spent in church services, or if I can say minimally, 50% of the time spent in church service should be devoted to the teaching of the word of God. In other words, those, you know, people go to church about 9, get out 12, at least 1.5 hours should be spent, that's minimally, on the teaching of the word of God. Now, this may sound strange to some, because many local churches spend most of their time in activities that are good but are not the most important. You recall that when Israel spent some time in fasting, in what may be considered a day long, a kind of service, after exile, in the time of Nehemiah, at least half of their time was spent in the scripture. As implied in the passage that I told you to put a marker back, let's go back to it, Nehemiah 9 verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 3. It reads, they stood there, they stood where they were, and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and worshipping the Lord their God. Now, if the day here refers to sunrise to sunset, then you will notice that the people spent 3 hours in reading of the scripture. Now, that's standing, really. Now, I wonder, though, how many congregations spend even an hour in the preaching or teaching of the word of God. Yet, these congregations pride themselves in their excellent worship practices or methods, while they give little time to the teaching of the word of God. Now, be that as it may, though, we should be careful to recognize that worship, apart from all these forms, can take place without any kind of music or even preaching of the word, as we will note in few examples of worship that will supply in a minute here. So the absence of music or preaching is usually the case, though, where private worship is involved. The point we seek to emphasize is that it is possible to be involved in worship without any music or even the preaching of the word of God. However, whether worship is private or public it should involve confession of sins, as we've already mentioned. And this is not all. Worship should involve personal sense of reverence and awe of the majesty of God. Therefore, it is not surprising that the reverence for God is stated as a part of worship in a sense in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It reads, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. It is then as you stand in awe or have reverence for God that you will truly bow down in worship to Him. You see, there are examples of those who bowed down and worshipped Jesus Christ in the gospel because they stood in awe of the majesty of God. The Magi worshipped Jesus Christ when they brought the offerings or the gifts. The disciples, after seeing Jesus calm the raging storm of the sea, worshipped Him, as indicated in Matthew chapter 14, verses 31 through actually 33. This is what it reads. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, him being Peter. After he walked in the water and recognized what he was doing, took his eyes off the Lord for a moment and started sinking, and you know, the Lord caught him. They say, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? That's our problem. When we get into doubt, it causes spiritual problem. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now I say that's one incident. Another time, after the disciples watched Jesus ascending to heaven, they were certainly in awe of him, and that led to the worship of him as implied in Luke chapter 24 verses 51 and 52. We just read it here just for now, but by the grace of God, in about a year or so, I think, we'll get to this passage in Luke 24. But for now, we just read it and don't become too dramatic about what it says. Verse 51 reads, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and return to Jerusalem with great joy. Now please note that in these cases of worship, there's no mention of music or even preaching. So in any event, it should be clear that worship involves awe of God that would lead to submission to His will. In effect, without obedience to God's word, then there can be no true worship. When a person submits to God in worship, such an individual will want to do what God demands. A person cannot worship God and render service or obligation to some other being. It was because the Israelites, on the one hand, worshiped God, while on the other hand, sacrificed to idols, that God eventually removed them from their land. And they're still scattered all over the world till today. Hence, worship is an activity in which the worshiper consciously recognizes God's control of all things that pertain to his life. In other words, when anything happens in your life and you recognize that God is in absolute control, regardless of what it is, you've worshipped him at that point. And as a result of this recognition that God is in total control of everything, there's not a simple thing, it don't matter how minute you think it is, not a thing happens outside his plan. Nothing. So when you come to this, all he will do is to cause you to submit in obedience to him with great awe and respect. Now, so if obedience is missing in the life of a person, any activity that is carried out in the name of worship results in superficial worship of God. So with this understanding of worship, we return to what the prophet Hosea said then in verse 2 of Hosea chapter 8, where we are starting to see that superficial worship was involved in his assertion. Now the prophet indicates that Israel attempted to worship God, because he wrote in verse 2, Israel cries out to me, oh, our God, we acknowledge you. We acknowledge you. Now, the assertion of this verse implies that Israel was involved in a form of worship. Now, remember, we have just established that any form of worship that's devoid of complete submission or obedience to God is a superficial worship. So, Israel is involved in some form of worship. For the expression cries out is translated from a Hebrew verb whose basic root has the meaning to cry for help in time of distress. In the context, the word means to call out for help, to appeal to God. So when a person appeals to God in prayer, which is an activity that's involved in worship, so that means that the person crying out is worshiping. Now, to pray to God implies that one recognizes his power and control over the things of the life of this life. For unless that is the case, then it makes no sense to pray to him. So in effect, if one does not accept that God is sovereign and has power to do what is requested of him, then such an individual will not pray to God. As it stands, when Israel cries out to God for help, that is a form of worship. Now the people are involved in intensified worship with the understanding that God will come to their rescue because of the trouble they were in. Now, as we indicated previously, worship involves a covenant relationship, and this covenant relationship is being claimed or acknowledged by Israel as in the expression, oh, our God, we acknowledge you. Now, in more literal rendering is, my God, we, Israel, know you. We, Israel, know you. Now, this is because the Hebrew verb used here means to know, but there are several senses conveyed by the word know when used in the Bible. For example, it is a word that describes sexual relationship in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. He reads, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Now the expression, Adam lay with his wife, again, it's more literally, Adam knew his wife again. That is where you see, for example, in the King James Version. So in our context, though, the word know is better taken to mean acknowledge, since that best fits the context and helps in the understanding of the contrast stated in verse 3 of the same Hosea chapter 8 that we're studying. So, according to the prophet, Israel claimed to acknowledge the true God and worship, as indicated by the fact that they prayed to him in their distress. It is a claim of a unique relationship to God as his covenant people. It is an assertion that assumes that Israel is God's people, whose relationship with the Lord could not change. However, Israel's claim or worship is superficial. Now, how do we know that Israel's worship is superficial? Someone may ask. It is because of the indictment of the prophet against Israel, as stated in the first clause of verse 3, Hosea 8, verse 3, first clause says, but Israel has rejected what is good. Now the word good is translated from a Hebrew adjective that refers to good as opposite of moral evil, hence it means moral good. Now the word also refers to prosperity, happiness, benefit. However, the primary meaning of the word in our text is moral good, with a secondary meaning of benefit. The point is that Israel has rejected following God's instruction. The good they should do is first and foremost to worship the true God by not being involved in idolatry. Furthermore, the good will include the requirements of the law. Therefore, the rejecting of what is good here means that Israel was involved in sins of idolatry and more other moral sins. As a result of rejecting this good, they have also rejected the benefit or the blessing that God promised them if they kept the terms of his covenant with them. In other words, they rejected the good of worshipping the true God, following the moral instruction, and so they also forfeited the good that comes, or the benefit that comes from doing so. Now we have indicated that no one can be involved in true worship and live in disobedience to God's word. But Israel was doing that at this point in their history. The implication then is that their worship of God is superficial. So the point is that when anyone's lifestyle is contrary to the word of God, then whenever that individual gets involved in activities associated with forms of worship, that individual should be seen or should recognize himself or herself as being in superficial worship. In effect, a superficial worship of God involves singing out, praying, and listening to the teaching of the word of God, while one lives in disobedience to the word of God. Those who live in disobedience to the word of God are more interested in activities that man emphasizes as worship rather than the submission to the word of God. They are the kind of individuals that the prophet Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13. grace, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. So, if you find yourself being interested in much singing and the so-called praising of God while you live in disobedience to the Lord, then you are involved in superficial worship of God. It is a farce to claim to know or worship God when a person's lifestyle does not match with the standards of God's word. The Bible in various ways asserts that a person is false if he claims to know God but lives contrary to the truth. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says this in Titus chapter 1 verse 16. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. It reads, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. And also in the pen of the Apostle John, a person who lives inconsistent with what he claims is called a liar. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 4. First John chapter 2 verse 4. He reads, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So here is the point. Anyone who claims to worship God, but does not obey him, obey his word, or does not conduct his life in keeping with the word of God, is an individual involved in superficial worship of God. And so you can see that Israel was guilty of such a thing. Now, superficial worship of God draws his judgment. Now, the thing that many times most of us don't recognize is God is constantly judging people. But when these things happen, we, you know, chalk it off to something else. We don't look at carefully the little ways that we go astray and see how God brings judgment. But so, superficial worship of Him draws His judgment. Now, it is this truth that's implied in the second sentence of verse 3 of Hosea that we're studying, where it says, an enemy will pursue him. An enemy will pursue him. Now, the prophet indicates that Israel's enemy will pursue him. Now, this sentence helps us then to understand that the good Israel rejected is keeping to the terms of their covenant with God. In other words, I'm saying, just by reading that sentence, an enemy will pursue him, we know for sure that Israel, the good they rejected, is not keeping to the terms of their covenant with God. For you see, how do we know that? Well, you see, for the Lord had indicated that if Israel disobey the terms of his covenant with them, he will bring judgment or curses on them. One of these judgments or curses is the enemies will defeat them as a people. And the defeat is indicated in Deuteronomy 28 verse 25. Deuteronomy 28 verse 25. It reads, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies." Now remember that we said an enemy will pursue him. But these were curses given to them when they don't keep to the terms of their covenant. Then it says, "You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven." That's a description of a total disarray. You will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. So you notice that God said he will cause Israel's enemies to defeat him. Now this will be the case when Israel disobeys God's law or fails to keep the terms of his covenant with them. Now of course at the top of the terms of that covenant, Israel is to keep is the avoidance of idolatry. Now if you recall, we are also charged with the same thing, to avoid idolatry, as we saw last week. And we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. But Israel was involved in idolatry, hence it was fitting then that God will cause Israel's enemy to pursue him. So in any event, we should be certain that when we as individual believers get involved in the superficial worship of God, that we're exposing ourselves to God's judgment. Now this judgment implies that we will not receive any protection against our enemies on a personal level. Now it is the assertion of the scripture that when we please God, then he will cause even our enemies to live in peace with us. So if those who really hate us, if they are getting their way, then that's something to cause us to think maybe we're not pleasing God. Because he said when we please him, even if our enemies, he will cause to be in peace with us in some fashion. This is what we know from Proverbs chapter 16 verse 7. It says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." Now, it can be clearer than that. So that you may have enemies, the way to cause them to live in peace with you, please the Lord. Because as we say, you don't care about what people think, in a sense. Because God can protect you from people, but no one can protect you from him. So it's better to be at peace with him, please him, and he will take care of the rest. So then, if we become involved in superficial worship, then we are not pleasing the Lord, and so we can expect that he will allow our enemies to harass us. Hence, if you want to enjoy protection, even from your enemies, you should and must be involved in true worship of God that begins first and foremost with submission to his will. You should obey the word of God. When you do, then you're singing, praising of God, and listening to the teaching of the word of God. Preach will become then a true kind of worship, and you will avoid the failure of Israel, for which God said their enemies will pursue them. So if you go the other way of being able to please him, you can claim the promise that no matter what happens, he will cause even those who can stand you to be at peace with you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to think and be sure and examine ourselves to ensure that we are not involved in superficial worship of you. Give us that ability to truly worship you so we can remain under the protection of your presence. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.